Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. So I have with me today a mouse trap, because, you know, I got to have something, right? And we're going to talk about traps and not falling into traps. Normally when we think about a trap and you say, well, okay, a preacher is going to preach on don't fall into a trap. I know what he's getting at here. Don't be going out trying to seek pleasure, because that's a trap. Don't start gambling. That's a trap. It'll pull you in. Don't, if you're seeking wealth and riches, that's a trap, and it'll catch you. And usually we think of this in terms of when a preacher is going to preach on don't fall into a trap, he's generally preaching against those people who are seeking something other than God. Someone who's seeking a temptation, and oh, there it is. There's that. Don't go for that. That's a trap. But you know that we bait traps, like this mouse trap here is not baited with something bad for the mouse. You could get poison. That would definitely be not what the mouse would. But this trap is you bait it with something good and healthy. I put peanut butter on there to catch mice. They like peanut butter a lot, and because it tastes like nuts and stuff, but it's healthy. And peanut butter is actually good for mice, and there's nothing harmful. If there were some peanuts or some seeds normally out in the wild in the woods, there'd be maybe some peanut plants or other legumes or something that's high in protein. It's actually very healthy for mice. It's something good they're seeking. But in this case, they're seeking something good, and they fall into a trap. And that's what we're going to see here in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which have followed not after righteousness have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. So here's Israel seeking something good and right and just and holy, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So, what Paul is saying here is this is an amazing situation. Here we have one group who all their life has sought something good and they've not found it. And there's another group over here and they've not sought God and they've not sought that good thing. They've spent their life following vanity and seeking things that are worthless and nothing, but then they found what they were looking for. And they didn't. So here's the Jews. They've been seeking the law of righteousness. They've been seeking, I want God's holiness. And of course, Paul was writing this as a Pharisee, and that's what, from a child, he was part of this group that was zealous for seeking God's righteousness. I want to follow every letter of the law. I want to be the most holy, good follower of God that there is. And they've sought it, and they've not attained it. That's not what they've gotten. And then over here, here's this other group, and they didn't look after it, but God found them. And now they have God's righteousness through faith and not through works. And of course, we know here is works. Now hold on for a second. We hear this verse and we're like, that's important. That's an important message to because there are people out there that are seeking works salvation. And they're trying to get saved through faith. And this is the message. Boy, if you could just go to a Catholic church, Pastor Meyer, and preach this message, I bet you a lot of people get saved. And if they'd listen, yeah, that's probably true. So why are you preaching this passage here? I mean, we know about this. We knew salvation is by faith and not by works. There's no one, this is Sunday night, Pastor Meyer. There's not people trying to get saved here. They're thinking they're good. Now, I don't know. That might be. If you're here tonight and you think, I'm going to go to heaven because I've been a good person and I've been in church and I've given money and all of this, and you're thinking through the works of the law you're going to attain Christ's righteousness and salvation in heaven, then hear this warning. They've not, because it's by faith alone. But there's more to learn here than just the lesson of, okay, now that I'm saved, I'm good. I'm on the right side of this equation here. I've got salvation through faith. I'm not seeking it through works. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Great. This passage is for them. Check. Let's just jump to chapter 12. And often we do that. We skip through because in Romans chapters 9 through 11 is just dealing with that group and this whole question. I just pulled one verse out of it, but the whole three chapters in a row is dealing with these that are the Jews seeking salvation through works instead of by faith, right? And say, oh, yeah, that's great. That's really important for them. Sometimes we do this. We'll read Romans chapter 8, then we'll skip right to Romans chapter 12, which is the practical how to live a Christian life. And we skip over this and we forget that although now I'm a Christian and I'm saved and I am saved by faith and I get that when it comes to salvation, I've got to stop and ask myself the question. If these very religious, zealous, Bible-knowing, Bible-studying people seeking God's righteousness can stumble like that, then not in the area of the salvation, but in other things I want to do for God. Maybe it's wanting to reach people with the gospel. Maybe it's wanting to live the victorious Christian life. Maybe later in my life, are there other times beyond salvation? This is what applies to me in this message. Again, if you're not saved by faith, then stick with that first application. But here's the application to me. Wait a minute. I'm trying to serve God. Is there times when I can be seeking God and I want to do something for God and I stumble and I seek it the wrong way and I don't find it, and here's someone that has been trying to seek that from God and they find it. Can I find myself in the same position? Is there a trap for me? Let's look a little deeper into this, because if you notice that the last part of that, what I read, it said, as it is written. So Paul is referencing the Old Testament here. He's referencing elsewhere in the Scriptures, and if we want to fully understand what he's saying, we have to look it up. Now, he's referencing about three or four different verses, but here's the main one he's going at is the one in Isaiah chapter 8. So again, there's some in Psalms and later in Isaiah that he's referencing as well, but there's a key sermon that Isaiah is preaching. And you can read the whole thing, and I'm not going to read the whole thing right now. It's good, and he's preaching. But for context, Isaiah is preaching to the king of Jerusalem right before some bad stuff starts happening there. This is during the divided kingdom. So you've got Israel, right? But this is right at the end. This is literally in the last days of the divided kingdom before Israel goes away into captivity, because Israel has now made an alliance with Syria and Damascus, and they've ganged up together and attacked Jerusalem and destroyed part of it and captured people, slaves, and a terrible situation happens there. And they're now ganged up against, and they're not just ganged up against Jerusalem. The main reason for these countries kind of joining together and making this alliance is there's this looming threat from the city of Nineveh. The Assyrians, different than the Syrians, because there are two different groups here. The city of Nineveh has been conquering and conquering, and the Assyrians have been moving that way. And so they've chosen how we're going to deal with this threat and this fear of the Assyrian army is going to come. Let's join together with the Assyrians in Damascus, right? And so let's team up so Samaria joins up with Damascus, and this is foolish. And right at the start of the chapter in Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah prophesies they're both going to be wiped out. And there's a child, and before this child, you know, he has this child, gives him a funny name. If you know, prophets do all these object lessons. His object lesson was his own children. My children are very glad I didn't give my children funny names and use them their lives as object lessons. But the idea is there, before this child grows, Syria and the northern tribes of Israel are going to get wiped out by the Assyrians coming in. And Isaiah in chapter 8 is preaching to a king that basically just has a city left, and like everything's falling apart in the kingdom here. And so King Ahaz there has this choice to make. What alliance do I want to make to protect myself? And Isaiah proposes that you make an alliance with God. But he's thinking, maybe I should make an alliance with the king of Nineveh, because he's probably going to win this war. Many in study the history of World War II. Many countries, as Adolf Hitler was rising to power, many countries sat there in the middle and said, "Which side do we want to survive this?" And now looking back in history, obviously it was the wrong choice to team up with Adolf Hitler. But they didn't know that where they were standing at that moment. They're like, "What's our best chance of survival?" And many had to decide, "Do we try to take the side of the Axis power or the Allies?" And today, right now, I think it's yesterday or something like that, a couple of countries, Finland and Sweden, want to join the NATO alliance, and they're going to join an alliance to hopefully avoid being invaded by Russia, like Ukraine, what happened to Ukraine, and you know how it works. If they join our alliance, then Russia can't attack them without getting nuked by us and that sort of thing. So whether or not that's a good idea now, you've got to choose. Anytime, if you're trying to survive in a time of world wars, they're facing. We think of world wars as this more modern phenomenon, but what they were facing there in Isaiah chapter 8 was very much a world war. All these different nations are fighting, and pick a side. And it's like, do I team up with Damascus? Do I team up with Nineveh? And Isaiah says, no, team up with God. And he says, here's basically what the gist of what he's saying is, yeah, you're facing these fears are coming in, and now you're seeking the peace and stability. You're seeking the well-being of your people. You want to do what's best for your people, but an alliance with these wicked countries is a trap. Now, notice they're not seeking wickedness. It's not like I want to go and worship these false gods. What I want is for my nation to survive. What I want is to not be killed. I want my children not to be destroyed by this army. And I'm going to do what's best. But here, let me just read it here. Isaiah chapter 8 says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. And for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." You have to look up that word gin. So we don't use it. That's basically short for engine. This is referring to a trap or a snare. So some kind of mechanical device that would ensnare you. Basically, that would be the right word for this mousetrap here. So it's saying, I've put this trap. And so here's the thing. At the same time, here's the same God, and he's in. Your response to this situation could either be, he could be your defense, your fortress, your strength, or a snare or a stumbling stone. Because he goes on here. So he says this, "But for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." So there's this warning, hey, there's a trap. Many are going to be snared. Many be caught in a trap. Many are going to stumble at a stumbling stone. So here's these two pictures that we have here. One of a rock that maybe is out of place on a stone road. You know, they have roads paved with stones, and if one is just sticking up a little higher, more than it's supposed to, you walk along and without noticing it, you're gonna hit that rock and you're gonna stumble. Maybe it's in the tall grass. And there you're not noticing it, and you're heading in this direction, and it's not so much that this is the bait and this is wrong, but I'm heading in this direction, and you hit this little thing, this little snag, this little catch up, this hang up, and you hit that stumbling stone and you fall on your face. Or you get into a snare, a trap. Someone's laid a trap for you, like I've laid for the mice in my garage. And though you may be seeking that delicious peanut butter, it's a trap. And so going back to Romans here, here's the thing. God is saying this. Here's these two groups, and one has found what they were looking for. One's found what they're not looking for, and the other is looking for it and not found it. And it says, "Behold, I lay in Zion this stumbling stone, this trap, this booby trap." And I say, how can the same thing be a fortress and a defense for some, but for others be a stumbling stone? How could it be a blessing to one group and a trap to others? The law, as it's saying here, is the law of righteousness. And it's good and it's just. And it is 100% good, and it's a huge blessing to the children of Israel to have the law of righteousness. But when they're not seeking God's righteousness by faith, when they're trusting in their own strength, when they're using it as, well, we have the law, we've been blessed with the word of God, and unlike these ignorant Gentiles out here, we have something good. God has blessed us. And now here's the good thing that God has given us, and I'm going to trust in that instead of trusting in God. It becomes a snare. It becomes a trap. And that's how something good can become a trap. Notice, it's not talking about here, this verse is not talking about, hey, they're seeking after sinful pleasures and they get caught in a trap. They're seeking after riches and wealth and they get caught in a trap. No, they're seeking after God's righteousness and they get caught in a trap. It's because here's the blessings God's given them, the position they've been put in, what they have, and it came from God, but they're now trusting in what they have instead of what they need from God. What trusting in what you have, even if it came from God, can never be faith. Let me say that again and think about this. Trusting in what you, even if it was given to you by God, something given to you by God, and you're trusting in it, and you have it right now, and I'm trusting in it, that can never be faith. Even if it's something God wants you to have and wants you to use, if your trust is in something you can hold in your hand, that is not faith. If it's seen, I can see what God has already given me. I can see the blessings God's poured on me. And if that's my confidence, if that is faith, then I'm not walking by faith. And God has given the children of Israel such amazing blessings. He given them the prophets. He given them the word of God. He made them his chosen people and gave them these promises. And that was all given by God. And God wanted them to use it all. But when they trusted in, hey, I have the promises of Abraham, instead of trusting in the God of Abraham by faith, they trust in what they have. I have this history. I have these blessings. I have this, whatever it is I have that God gave me, God wants me to use it, and it's good. But if I have it, if I can see it, if I can look at it, it can't be faith. Faith is not seen. So let's go to one example of just one of those people. So it's hard to say like this vague thing, okay, here's this group, and it's kind of hard going into Romans and not being a little more concrete. So let's go to a concrete example in the Bible of just one of those people. This one person is found in Luke chapter 18. So if you go over to Luke chapter 18, we'll walk through this. Here's this young man, we call it the rich young ruler. We probably know the story. It says, now what had just happened is Jesus is sat there with little children. And this is one of that group that didn't seek God and didn't understand God. And they've not been spending a lifetime seeking God's righteousness. But God says, suffer them to come to me. And he's blessing and he's giving his blessing and he's teaching little children his righteousness. And then comes this Bible scholar. Then comes this brilliant scholar of the Word of God. It says here, there's a certain ruler. And I say, well, ruler, what does that mean? We're not talking a civil ruler, because then it would say a Roman, right? Because in terms of the law, in terms of a physical in charge, we're mostly talking a ruler. Now, there was a group in charge of the Jews, but it was more of a religious board. And yes, they could make some civil law that underneath the Roman law, because the Romans were in charge at the time. But this ruler is talking about one of the Jewish rulers, is talking about one of these, this group of 70 men that sat there, and they were high level, they were Jewish elders, and they were people that knew the Bible, and they're supposed to be making decisions based on the Word of God. This was a religious ruler. Yes, he was young, but he was very well qualified. He would have been someone similar to Saul of Tarsus, who spent his entire youth training under a rabbi, learning the law. And he's been learning God's law his whole life. This man has spent his life seeking God's righteousness through the law. He knows the Bible inside and out. He has this knowledge, and he comes Luke 18, 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life. What? So here he is, here's this knowledgeable person, and he's coming, and he's seeking the rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he didn't come there that day. This is important to understand. He didn't come there that day seeking the Messiah. He had no concept that this was the Messiah. All he knew is there was this rabbi, this Jewish teacher named Jesus of Nazareth, and a lot of people were repenting and turning to God. There was a revival happening because of the preacher. So he wanted to know what was going on, how could he get some of that? And I want to know about how I can have eternal life. This is not a new question to him. This one is something that just popped into his head. His whole life he sought, through the law, eternal life. And now he comes to Jesus. And so the coming to Jesus seeking eternal life, this should end really well. Because others that come to Jesus seeking eternal life, they get saved and they go and rejoicing, and they get people that seek healing, they get healed by Christ. People that seek forgiveness get forgiveness by Christ. So certainly, if this man is seeking eternal life and he comes to Jesus, boy, he's going to find that. Except there's a few stumbling stones in the way. Today we'll look at the three stumbling stones this man trips over and ask, which of these is my trap? As I try to seek to serve God with my life, what is it that I'm in danger of stumbling over? I've already found eternal life from Christ, but I'm seeking other things from Christ. And the same stumbling stones are there. Whether I'm seeking salvation or seeking sanctification or seeking to serve God and do something great in ministry, I face the same stumbling blocks. Number one stumbling block, trap I could face, is my own knowledge. My own knowledge. So he comes, good man, this is a educated, not just educated, he was, and we can, by the question, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We 100% know he was a Pharisee, not a Sadducee. So understand, if you're looking for eternal life, that the Sadducees, there is no such thing. So this is a Pharisee. He's grown learning the word of God inside and out, obeying the law, keeping the law. He has enormous knowledge of God's word. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus has to immediately warn him and show him, here's the problem. You're missing something here. Because although you have all this knowledge, your knowledge is lacking. And you're trusting in your knowledge. I'll be blessed of God, and I have access to heaven because of what I know. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God. Remember, he's seeking this rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. He had no knowledge of him being the Son of God. His very question betrayed he didn't understand the Bible. He had huge knowledge. But Jesus very carefully answered in a way that would show him that he's lacking. That even with all this knowledge of being good and what all the law says, he missed the big point that he's not righteous. There's none righteous but God. Why are you calling me good? Because, I mean, Jesus knew he thought he was just another man. He was the good master, but this man didn't know that. His knowledge was lacking, but he was confident in his knowledge. It says, thou knowest the commandments, and then Jesus says stuff that he knew. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. Jesus just gave a quick summary because Jesus already knew, this man knew this inside and out. This man could list hundreds or thousands of laws from the Bible. He could just sit there and start telling me all the things the Bible tells you to do. Okay, boom, Sabbath day, giving this offering on this day, keep the Feast of Tabernacles, he could just go on and on and on for hours. This man knew the law, and Jesus knew it. Jesus said, hey, thou knowest the commandments. So wait, if he knew the commandments, isn't that good? I mean, this is God's law. It's a holy law. How is that a stumbling stone? Well, it's the very thing when Jesus preaches those very commandments to a publican, to a sinner, to a thief. That very same law, those very same Ten Commandments convicts them. And they come to Christ and trust in his sacrifice through faith. But then here to this man, those same commandments are the stuff because of his knowledge. Because he's seeking God, but he's not seeking it by faith. He's trusting in what God gave him. And here we are as Baptists. And we've got these Baptists. We know this stuff. We get great preaching from the Word of God from this pulpit. And if we're not careful, we can sit there, oh, obviously we have God's power in this church and we're going to be blessed of God because, look, we know all this stuff. And we know that's wrong. And we know that's wrong. And then when we see something on the news, we can point out, hey, that we know exactly why that. We can know, in fact, we can go right to the Bible verse. That's what it says right here. You know, here they're preaching about, they're trying to push homosexuality again. Well, here, I know Romans chapter 1. I can get it, you know. Oh, abortion. I know there's a verse there about Jeremiah being known while he was in his mother's womb. Hey, we can give these answers. We have that knowledge. And if we're not careful, we're going to put our faith and our trust in our knowledge instead of in God. And when we do that, we're going to be like this man where he's blindsided to a hole in his knowledge. Because we know what's going on, we miss it. There, here's an interesting one of those quirky things you can learn about biology. You have actually a hole in your vision. You don't realize it because your brain kind of edits it out. But if you close one eye and look at something, there's actually a large spot like just offset from where you're looking, where you actually can't see anything at all. And if your eye was a camera, there'd be a missing hole there. It's where the optical nerve goes through the back of your eye. And yet you don't notice it because your brain kind of just fills in what belongs there. Because you know what's around. And it's you know, have you ever seen that demonstration? They do it for kids in biology class. I'm sure there's one of the paces in our school. They get to this where you put two little dots on the piece of paper and you look at one of them with one eye closed and the other one eventually disappears because it's in that blind spot. And there's a blind spot right there in your vision every day and you never notice it. The reason is because of knowledge. Because if I'm looking at this pulpit, I know exactly what this pulpit looks like. So if I'm looking here, and there's a blind spot right here, just outside my vision, my brain fills in all the details. And that's why you don't observe, and it's so hard to notice that there's actually a hole in your vision all the time. Because your brain, because you know what you're looking at, you glanced over in that direction a second ago, your brain just fills in all the details from memory. And of course, there's a lot of interesting optical illusions, and magicians can take advantage of things like that when it comes to magic tricks. But when we have knowledge, we can have a blind spot and just miss it. And here's the thing. We know God's word, and we do, and we've sought God's word, and we know a lot. But here's the thing, and we think, oh, well, then I'm good then. I get you. Here's the hardest mind to reach in a church is the one that already knows all the Bible stories. So you come into church, and you sit down, and the preacher says, okay, we're open to Luke 18. We're going to take the rich young ruler. Oh, I know this story, right? I know this. It's about greed, and he's got all this money, and so he's not going to trust God because he doesn't get up his money. Okay, I know this story already. And so then you clock out. I've already got knowledge. I already know the story. I know what's in the Bible. And then you just kind of zone out and don't pay attention to what God's saying to you the rest of the sermon. And you stumble on that stumbling stone. That knowledge God gave you for good, and he wants you to have it. But if you're trusting in your knowledge instead of God, there's a problem. The next stumbling stone this man stumbles at is his past success. So Jesus gives him the list, hey, and he gives him the commandments. You know the commandments. Yes, I know the commandments. This is his answer. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Since I was a kid, I kept all these commandments. I mean, what was the list Jesus gave there, right? Did not commit adultery, didn't do that, I haven't killed, I haven't stolen, didn't bear false witness. I've always honored my father and mother. There we go, I'm good to go, right? So now the stumbling stone was this. I've done right things in the past. Look at what God has done for me. And here's the threat to us today in our church. We can say, hey, look, here's what God has done before. Look, hey, people have come and gotten saved. Great, we're good to go. We have a soul-winning church, and I don't need to bother showing up for the Dover Blitz or telling my neighbor about Christ. Because look, people have gotten saved in the past here. See, the stumbling stone there, I mean, it's great. We can and should look at the victories, the things God has done in this place. Look at the blessings God's given us. Look at how many lives have been changed. Marriages have been put back together. People have been saved at this church. Kids have come. This church has grown. We've seen God's blessing poured out on this church. And we've been able to see God do great things through us. And if we're not careful, when God starts to convict us that we need revival, and we need God's power to reach this lost world that's on its way to hell, we'll think, oh, well, yeah, there's a lot of churches out there that need revival. I'm glad I'm in one that's already good, right? Right? Oh, wait, just like I've kept that for my youth up. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of, I've seen those publicans and those sinners. I'm glad I'm in the group that's kept those laws already. I can look at my past and say, look at these past victories, and we get them personally in our life. Remember, one of those people that their identity in life is what they did in high school sports. You know, it's 30 years later. They're not capable of playing football anymore. But in their mind, that was the great pinnacle of their accomplishment in life. I mean, that's great. I mean, I encourage you to do it. You know, hey, you know, that's great. Get the jacket. Do all that. You know, do be. But what are you doing for Christ right now? And if I'm not careful, I'll say, well, there was that sermon I preached back then, and that really moved people, so I must, you know, God must be blessing right now, right? I'm good. Not realize that I've backslidden, and I need to get right with God. Well, I've led people to Christ, and I remember that time 3 years ago, I talked to that person, and they got saved, and I haven't been out sharing the gospel lately. But I can just look past and say, hey, look at my past. I'm good. Obviously, I must be good. Obviously, I must be on the right track because these things God has done in my life in the past. And here's what God, I need God's power right now. And I can look back and that can be a stumbling stone. And that was the stumbling stone to Israel, right? If you look there in Romans, it talks about what advantage hath the Jew. Or what profit there is in circumcision, much every way, chiefly because unto them was committed the oracles of God. Paul goes on talking about, hey, look, there are huge, God did some amazing things in Israel's past. Right? Again, what we're talking about here is here's this man coming to Jesus, and his family history is, he can trace his family history back to crossing the Red Sea, to seeing God do the miracles, to David killing Goliath. And you can look back at all these amazing things God's done in their nation's history. And they can just look at that and say, okay, we're good. We have the blessings of God. And not see their need for God right then. If we're not careful, we can look back at our nation's history and say, hey, we're a Christian nation. We've done all these things right. And not seek God today. This man was trusting in his past success. So he's trusting, hey, I have more knowledge than everyone else, and I have this past record. I must be good to go because of what I've accomplished in the past and how God has blessed in the past. And thirdly, the third stumbling stone and the third trap I can run into is when we trust in our own resources. Now, these are things God has given to us. Blessings God has poured out on us, and God has given us things, and we can trust in them instead of God. Say, but God has blessed me. Yes, he has. And you have that job because of God's blessing. And you have that money because of God's blessing on your life. And every good and perfect thing cometh from the Lord. That doesn't mean putting your trust in those things can replace putting your trust in God. And here's the stumbling stone. God blessed him. This man was blessed of God. And the stumbling stone for so many Christians is you know, there was a time, yeah, of course, back when I was living in sin and I had my, you know, marriage was about to collapse and I had this addiction and all these things. Boy, I knew I was in trouble then. But now I'm on the higher ground. Now I'm in Beulah land. Now I've got these blessings of God and everything's good. And I made some better decisions. Now my finances are turned around and I'm not wasting all my money on gambling anymore. And things are so much better. I'm good now, right? Are you good because of that? Or are you good because you're seeking God by faith? trusting, if I trusted what I have now, I'm not trusting in God's promises. Because if it's God's promise for the future, you don't have it now. Right? Something now, you know, like if a pastor would say, okay, I'm going to promise to give you a glass of water, but I'm already holding a glass of water. It's not a very meaningful promise. That that's an easy one. There's no promise that, hey, I see a vision. I prophesy in a few moments you'll be holding a glass of water. Nothing big there. I'm already holding a glass of water. And you think about that, you can't just say, well, oh, I'm trusting God. He's going to provide. Because I have, you know, all this, you know, $10,000 in this bank account, and I have that savings account there. So I'm pretty sure God is going to provide for my... Is that trusting in God? When I can see it right here, I've got everything, all my... And that's a good thing, though. God's blessed me. But I have to ask, can that be a stumbling stone? Oh, look at this man, what happens to this man here. Back in verse 22, Luke 18. And now when... Jesus loves him, right? It says in the Bible, Jesus cares enough about him to say what he's about to say, because he's got to show that, hey, this is a stumbling stone for you. This is your trap. This is what's keeping you from moving forward. This is why you're falling on your face every time. And here it is. Jesus heard these things. He saith unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Again, he probably lacks more than one thing, but Jesus is making a point here. Thou lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when we heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Here's what Jesus is saying. Hey, you know, if you really want to move forward, why don't you get rid of that stumbling stone? Now, like, God is not saying, hey, oh, I got to go sell all my... Sometimes God has said that. If you read the story of Barnabas, God led Barnabas to sell all his property. And probably God knew enough about Barnabas to know, hey, if he was going to go be a missionary, he could have kept that land and kept some income, you know, passive income coming from that land, but probably that would have been a distraction. Probably that would have maybe been a stumbling block. And so for whatever reason, God led Barnabas to sell everything he had. And that's not the case. God didn't tell Abraham to get rid of all his wealth. God didn't do that, but the point is here, this man has this wealth, and it's a blessing from God, but now it's a trap. And Jesus, in love for them, says, you want to go forward, you got to move that stumbling stone. You're not trusting in God, you're trusting in your resources you have right now. And there's so many examples throughout the scripture of this. You know, like famously King Asa, right? He has, when he was a young king, he prays to God and has this huge military victory. And then when he's an old king and the army invades, another army is invading, but now he has money in the bank. And so instead of trusting in God and praying, and instead he's like, I'll bribe someone to help me, another army, switch sides. And the prophet comes and says, you're foolish. You just missed God's opportunity. And the crazy thing there is that was Damascus, Syria, you know, which, you know, a few generations later, that's who's destroying Jerusalem. He could have gotten out of a lot of trouble for many generations to come if he hadn't just trusted in his own resources. And here's the potential stumbling stone for us as a church. We have money in the bank. We're doing well. People have been very faithful in their giving. And even through all this, pandemic and all of this, we're making the mortgage payments, we're paying extra. I think we made some announcements. Look in the bulletin. We're putting more on the mortgage necessary to pay it down. We're being good stewards. That is good. God has poured out blessings on this church. Oh, we have a beautiful facility here. We've got great pews. We have things that work. We have a PA system that works, and it works well. I mean, we're always tweaking something to make it a little better, but it works. And we're blessed of God. We have air conditioning that works, praise the Lord. That's it. I mean, you know, there are churches this summer that they don't have that. and they've got a little tiny AC unit that barely works, and the Lord provided money to replace all these AC units this last year or 2 years ago, whatever it was. And that's awesome. God's provided for us. God has poured these blessings on this church for us to use them for his glory. He has not poured these blessings on this church for us to trust them. God wants us to use this building. God wants us to use the finances that God has given us. God wants us to use every material, every bus. we've got buses out there. God has just worked it out, and we've got buses that work out there. And there's nothing stopping us from going and bringing more people to church. And there's nothing stopping us from going and knocking doors and people getting saved. And God has blessed us, and God has poured all these opportunities, and he's given all this, and we trust, hey, things are going good. We must be okay. And we're not coming to God in prayer and asking for his power because, well, things are going good. We're working hard getting ready for vacation Bible school this summer. This is what I was thinking, and God was convicting me of as I was preparing this. I've got to watch out for a stumbling stone. Because here's the thing. We got VBS coming up, and we've got it covered. We've done this enough years that we've made curriculum for like, I don't know, 5-6 years or something like that. We can go back and we can cycle through them. So we've got curriculum figured out. We've got all these props. We got props. We got the gym. Now it's even better looking. Now it's got the drywall up. It's going to look great for Vacation Bible School. We've got it all figured out. We can just pull up, and we've done it all before. We've got the resources. We've got the money. We've got the people. This is easy. It's so easy to say, hey, look, we have the resources we need to do a great Vacation Bible School. But here's the trap. We say, yes, it's easy. We do all this work. We pull the money. We pull it out, the stuff. We do our thing. We do a great Vacation Bible School. It looks good. If we're not careful, we just go through all of that. We never ask God to do something amazing. We just, hey, we've got it. We've got it covered. We've got enough budget. We've got enough everything. And there may be some little church that's just starting. Maybe a church plant. They're meeting in a school gymnasium because they can't afford a building yet. And they have no resources, and it's getting to be summer, and 3 weeks out, they're like, oh, we should do a Vacation Bible School. We don't have any of the resources. We don't have any of the people. And you know what? They just pray, God, do something. And if we're not careful, that with no resources and nothing and no buses, they're going to have kids come in and get saved and change lives. And we've got it all set up perfectly. We've got all the chairs, and we've got the PA systems, and we've got everything. And we just do, because we already have the resources for it all. And we just do our thing and not see anyone get saved. And that very much could happen. That's the trap. We've sought this. Yeah, for years we've been seeking to reach the children here in the Dover area, in the York area, and stuff. We've got all these resources invested in it. We've been doing it for years. But here's the thing: if we start trusting in those resources that God has given us, instead of asking God to do something great that's beyond our abilities, and seeking God and asking God to pour out His power and His Spirit and reach people and reach families, we could just sit here and stumble at that stumbling stone. But we're doing good. And again, here's the assumption. The assumption this man made. Well, this guy's coming to Jesus. And he's coming to Jesus, and he's seeking to know how to have eternal life. Surely this will end well, right? And we just assume, because I'm coming to church and I want the things of God, that it's all good, and I don't have to worry about anything. The people that need to worry about a trap, they're the people going to the bar, seeking to have a good time. Those are the guys that are like, oh, there's a trap. Don't get into it. Those that are going to the casino, seeking to get rich. Oh, that's a trap. Don't fall into that trap. But this man, what trap was he falling into? He wasn't going to go trying to get rich. He wasn't going to go live a life of pleasure and sin. He was coming to Jesus and asking about heaven. But as Paul explains, there was a stumbling stone. And I asked myself, what is my trap? What stumbling stone? The stumbling stone is not of I'm seeking something and it's going to blow up in my face. I'm seeking something good, but I'm not trusting God. Let's come back to our initial verse we read back here in Romans. Let's go back there. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained unto the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at this stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, as Isaiah said, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. So I've got to ask, I've got to take this warning seriously. What is my trap? What is my trap? Is it all the stuff I know about the Bible? Oh yeah, I know all the stories. I can just preach. I've been coming to church since I was a little kid. Obviously, I'm good to go. Is it what God has done with me in the past? I've had victory over this sin. I've had victory in this area. I've seen these people saved. I've done this. I've built that. I've preached this sermon. I've built this bus route. Obviously, I'm good to go. Is trusting in that my stumbling stone or the resources God has given me? I've got money in the bank. I got people to help me. I've got everything is going good right now. I don't need to get desperate about this thing of seeking God's power. I don't have to walk by faith. God's already blessed me. I've got it all right here. I've got the resources, and I'm not stepping out to something beyond that I have the answer for by faith. I'm not coming. This man didn't come and realize he was a sinner. He didn't come to God. The stumbling stone was he came, but he was sure he already had the resources. Yes, he wanted to know what Jesus had to say, but he was convinced he didn't need anything more. He already had enough. He could see what he had, the knowledge, the resources, everything he had, the wealth that he had, and he didn't need to seek anything more. And that's the trap that Christians get snared into. I've been so blessed of God, and that very blessing can easily become a stumbling stone.